Thank you for choosing to listen to a Sword of the Lord audio production. We pray this message will be a blessing and help as you serve Christ and bring others to Him. As we join the many who are gathered for this meeting, please ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart.
Proverbs chapter 31, beginning with verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that she shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth the vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her cattle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he setteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. And now let us bow our heads for prayer. And our Heavenly Father, in these next few moments, I'd like to be a blessing and help. I don't have anything profound to deliver to these people. Some very simple truths that I think are very important truths for every woman to know. Maybe some things that our attention needs to be called back to. I pray you'll help me just to be very simple. Very, very clear. I pray that every ear shall be open for the Word of God, and every heart receptive. I pray you'll challenge the hearts of every mother here, especially the younger mothers. May they get a picture of what the ideal woman is like. And may they leave here with a desire in their hearts to imitate the ideal that's painted. How we thank Thee for precious mothers, for the good mothers in this church. I pray for them. I pray that You'll continue to bless them and use them. I thank Thee for the place they've occupied in my own ministry. Sweet, dear ladies who've been so faithful. And now help me this morning to preach and be a blessing and help. And I'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. A pastor has a difficult time trying to make decisions about what to preach on Sunday morning, Sunday night. I always like to preach to the needs of the people. It's sometimes difficult to know the greatest need of a congregation when you preach every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, week after week. And until you want to be appropriate in your message, Wycliffe once said that a sermon should be appropriate, it should be simple, and it should be from a devout and sincere heart. I like to preach appropriate messages. So when Mother's Day comes, I'm torn, you know. Should I bring a message to the mothers? Do the mothers feel that I think they really need it? And here's a good chance to get them told. While the husband sat back and nudge him and say, right, listen to the preacher and make some notes. Now watch the husband's grin. Or should I just forget that it's Mother's Day and preach on salvation or some other text? I've decided I'd like to share with you some thoughts from this passage I've read to you. Let me call your attention, first of all, to verse 28. Her children arise up and call her blessed. This text is not complete in itself. It's a part of a picture. It's a picture painted by an artist many years ago. The artist being Solomon, who was reputed to be the wisest man who ever lived. We think of Moses as the meekest man, Samson as the strongest man, and we think of Solomon as the wisest man who ever lived, because the book of Proverbs, I suppose. Many nuggets of wisdom are found here. Great book. I think if a man would study the book of Proverbs carefully, he'd have a good education. I don't think there's anything that's not covered in the book of Proverbs, especially pertaining to how a family ought to be and how to rear children. It's all found right here in the book of Proverbs. Tremendous book. Tremendous nuggets of wisdom here. Solomon, of course, was the artist. It's a word picture. He didn't label his picture. When he finished it, he didn't label it, but if I were going to label it for him, I would label the picture the ideal woman. Beginning with verse 10, Proverbs 31, going down to the end of the chapter. As a matter of fact, Scofield doesn't even insert a label between the verses here, just no title at all. But I'd call this the ideal woman. And first of all, I'd say about the ideal woman that Solomon stated that she was a mother. Her children shall rise up and call her blessed. When the artist painted a face that would embody in it all the winsome and worthfulness of womanhood, he painted in that face the face of a mother. Rather strange that he makes absolutely no mention of her beauty here. It's also rather strange that there's an absence here of any indication to the grace of her form or figure. It's not mentioned. Does not tell us about her educational background, what school she went to, how many degrees she had. There's nothing said here about her heritage, about her family, about her father. All these things are strangely mentioned, are missing. There's no mention here about her prominence in society, what offices she held in the clubs in the community. All that's left out. But when he paints a picture of an ideal woman, the first thing he wants you to know about her is that she is a mother. You know, I was thinking when I read this chapter this week, if old Solomon could come back today, if he could have been to me last week as I caught that L-1011, went down Jacksonville, Florida, and I caught it and came back, if he could have seen all the sights that I have seen this week, with the asphalt jungles and the paved highways and the automobiles streaming up and down the highway one way and the other, I think old Solomon would be absolutely startled at many things that he'd see. I think he'd stand in amazement as he watched the big jets take off. And as he watched them land, he'd have been in amazement if he'd have been on that jet with me coming into Atlanta. It came all the way down. Its wheels almost touched the ground, and I just kept feeling. I always wait for it to hit. I sort of stand up and wait for it to hit, you know. And that thing came in, and it just looked like it never hit. And I thought, well, the wind's holding us up. And it kept going along the runway, and it never hit. And I thought, this is the smoothest land I've ever had. Sure, it's on the ground, but now it's halfway down the runway. And then it started going back up again. And he went off and came back 30 minutes later and explained about his missed approach at the airport. Old Solomon be startled. But you know the thing that would startle him most if he were to come back today, and I believe this honestly, I think the thing that would startle Solomon most would be the change in women. When I read this chapter and then I hear about women's lib, And I see these cigarette commercials where they're advertising these long, tall cigarettes. And that girl comes out and says, "You came a long way, baby." I say amen in the wrong direction. Things have really changed since Solomon painted this picture of the ideal woman. And I'm positive that it would absolutely startle him to see things as they are today with women in America. I'm not down on women. I married one. I love the females. Three of my children are females. Only one male in the family outside of me that's Tony and myself. So I love women, but sure has been a change, hasn't it? I mean, things are just not what they used to be. Now then, women occupy different positions in the world and hold different offices in the world and fussing now because they're being discriminated against and they want equal rights and the ERA and all that stuff. A fella got out of the car the other night, a student, where I was speaking, and he was sort of kidding his girlfriend, said, "Open your own door." Said, "What's with this women's lib business?" And I said, "They don't teach women's lib where you go to school. They teach Adam's rib out there. You better get back over there and open that door." And he run back and opened the door, figured I'd tell his pastor about it. He didn't know I was there. It sort of embarrassed him a little bit. If someone would come back, things would really be startling, but the most startling thing would be to see the change that women have made since his day. This woman is an ideal woman, and the first thing Solomon says about her, she's a mother. I don't think a woman can do anything under heaven any greater than being a mother, provided it's the right kind of mother. Susanna Wesley rendered the greatest service she could possibly render when she gave birth to those some 17 children. And the last one was John Wesley. And you may not know this, but many of the blessings that you enjoy in America today are byproducts of the Wesley revivals. You get that book, This Great Freedom Whence, and read it, and many of the things you enjoy in America are not brought to us by Republicans or Democrats or by Baptists or Presbyterians or somebody else, but they are byproducts of the Wesley revivals. England was well nigh gone when God raised up John Wesley on Aldersgate Street. You could get drunk for 2 cents. The clergy were living immoral lives, and there was one district in which you could only find one Bible, and it was used to prop up a flower pot. God saved England through the revivals of John and Charles Wesley. Fellow went back to one of the towns in England 50 years after the death of Wesley and couldn't get anything to drink. Any strong drink, that is. He went to another store and tried to buy a drink, couldn't get it, and went to another one and couldn't get it. And he cursed and said, "What's wrong with this blankety-blank town?" And a man calmly said, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." Still couldn't buy anything to drink after 50 years. That's what kind of influence John Wesley had. And he was the last, I think, of 17 children. Boy, if it had been Planned Parenthood back then, we never would have had a John Wesley. Huh? You say you're against that? No, I'm just telling you we'd have missed Wesley, that's all. Just missed Wesley. We'd have missed Charles Wesley, too. You know some of the greatest hymns you sing out of your Baptist hymnal were written by Charles Wesley? Did you know they had volumes of songs they had written just on the Gospels? You wouldn't believe it. I'm talking about volumes of songs they wrote just on the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Many of those songs are not being sung today, but many of them are being sung. Many of them are being sung. "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing." Who wrote that? Charles Wesley? I'm not sure. I think he did. Haven't studied that. A music man ought to know, shouldn't he? We ought to ask him. Think we ought to ask him? I don't know where Charles Wesley wrote that in a prayer meeting one night when the crowd was very small. And he wrote it to be sung like this. "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing." Or right, I don't know whether he wrote it one day when he was feeling real religious and he was singing and he just wanted to express his praise to God. And he said, "Oh, if I had 1,000 common tongues to sing with. I don't know where he wrote it. He could have got inspiration in a Baptist prayer meeting on Wednesday night for that song. Not sure he did, but he could have. Listen, the highest possible service that any woman can render is being the right kind of a mother, a good mother. An old adage is still true, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. A poor young man stood before the judge to be sentenced to death. And when the judge asked if he had anything to say while the sentence of death should not be put upon him, the young man bowed his head and said, "Oh, if I'd had a mother. Oh, if I'd had a mother." Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I am, I owe to my angel mother. I owe it to my angel mother. All that I am, I owe to my angel mother." Not only was she the ideal woman because she was a mother, but there's something else. She was a successful mother. I say that because there's many women who are mothers that are certainly not ideal women. The mother who leaves the children, the mother who never reads the Bible, the mother who never prays, the mother who never dresses the children for Sunday school, the mother who encourages the sin and wickedness of the child by not disciplining the child, she's certainly not an ideal woman. Just being a mother alone doesn't make it. You have to be a successful mother. One of the most dangerous gangsters who ever lived declared that his career of crime was due to the influence of his mother. He said his first theft, when his mother found out about it, she did not punish him. And his second theft, she did not punish him. After a while, she did punish him, but she didn't punish him because of his theft. She punished him because he got caught. And he became one of the well-known gangsters yesteryear. She was not only a mother, she was a successful mother. A successful mother. What did her success depend on? Several things, I believe. One, her success was not an accident, and you do not become a successful mother accidentally. If you are a successful mother, you'll have to work at it. I say that she was a religious mother, a pious mother. She knew God. She feared the Lord. It's certainly evident from the verses we've just read. She had a fear for the Lord. And I suggest that no mother can be a successful mother apart from Christ. No mother can give her children what they need unless she can give them Christ. Christ alone gives children moral support that they need. And every mother ought to be able to take the Bible and show her children out of the Bible how to be saved. Every mother ought to be able to do that. Sad thing is, I'm sure many mothers could not. My mother was sweet and I loved her, bless her heart. But my mother could not have shown me how to be saved. She showed me many things, but she couldn't have shown me how to be saved. She never one time mentioned salvation to me. She never said, "Curtis, I think you ought to be saved." But she had a mother, my grandmother, who late one afternoon during the August revival in that old country church, called me to one side and shocked me. I was an 11-year-old kid. She said, "Curtis, come here. I want to talk with you." And I said, "Yeah, Ma, what is it?" She said, "Don't you think it's about time you got saved? Nobody ever said anything like that to me." And even my grandmother didn't know how to tell me to be saved. She just knew that I ought to be saved. She didn't take the Bible and say, "Here's the way you get saved." But she said, "Don't you think it's about time you got saved?" And she said, "I'll be praying for you. You'll be saved in this revival meeting." I was saved in that revival meeting. I wasn't saved, but I went forward and made my profession of faith in that revival meeting. I'd been saved sometime before, but I didn't tell nobody about it. I trusted Christ, an 11-year-old kid. But I went forward in that revival meeting, made it public, joined the church, and was baptized. This mother was not a success accidentally. She was a very pious mother. She had a fear for the Lord. Her children shall rise up and call her blessed, not because she was a graceful dancer. Her children shall rise up and call her blessed, not because she was busy at the woman's club. Her children shall rise up and call her blessed, not because she was beautiful. Not because she was good at bridge and canasta and a lot of other things. But her children rise up and call her blessed because she had a fear for the Lord. She loved God. Lenny Willinger is the associate pastor at Trinity Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. Preached there every morning this week, every evening, every morning in the service. There was a certain section reserved for the adults. The school kids came in, filled the outer sections and the back part of the center section. I noticed a very pleasant-looking little lady. Didn't look her age. I later learned her husband was dead. I later learned she was Lenny Willinger's mother. I noticed her sitting there every morning when I preached, smiling, making notes. But I noticed something else. Every morning, she had an unsaved person with her. First morning I gave an invitation, she came out with a Catholic lady, brought her forward, we led her to Christ. Second morning, she had the Catholic lady's friend. Every morning I preach this pastor, this woman, I'll be afraid to guess at her age. Her husband's dead. This woman who sold everything she's got and moved into the mission there in Jacksonville, Florida, and lives in the back of Trinity Rescue Mission. Every morning, sitting there with a smile on her face, had an unconverted person. Every morning I gave the invitation, she had somebody walk down the aisle, trust Christ as Savior. Every morning. Starting away to lunch, I said to Lenny, boy, I wish I had your mother. I said, I haven't seen any of you assistant pastors this week bringing a convert down the aisle every time. I'd rather have your mother in my church than any of you assistant pastors. What would she work for me for? I'd like to hire her. Jokingly, I said that. And he wept and said, not every boy can say what I say, can say. He said, God not only gave me a good Christian mother who read the Bible and prayed with us, a good Christian mother, but God gave me a soul-winning mother. And I thought, with all due respect to my mother, I wish that I had had a mother like that. I wished I had a mother that loved God so much she sat back there and smiled and could hardly wait to give the invitation, brought a sinner out. Every time. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be good to have my mother sit here every Sunday when I gave the invitation, bring sinners forward to get saved? She wasn't a successful mother accidentally. She was a very pious mother. She loved God. She feared God. And then, too, she was a strong mother. Not strong physically, but strong morally and spiritually. Maybe it's not true. Maybe you haven't caught this by your observation. Let me tell you something I've noticed by observation. By observation, I have noticed that many times when the woman in the family is saved and the husband is not saved, that the woman many times will go on because of her inner spiritual strength. She'll go on, raise her children right, teach them the Bible, take them to Sunday school while the husband stays at home. Many times a mother has moral, spiritual strength to raise a family right, even without the help of a godly father. I'm going to turn it around. It is rare to see a father who is saved. Whenever the wife goes wrong and she's wicked and mean and sinful, I don't know many fathers that keep on going to church and keep taking the children and keep praying with the children. I say by experience and by observation, I've seen more mothers do it than fathers. I don't know what your experience has been. Thank God for good, strong mothers. I know a mother. I won't call her name, but I know a mother. Husband was wicked. Cursed. He came into a room the day she died. Doctors tried to keep him out. Cursing and carrying on. She was treated like scum her whole life. I used to ask my father, "Father, why doesn't so-and-so leave that man?" He'd say, "She's just a good woman." I'd say, "But she takes so much abuse. Nobody should have to take that kind of abuse." He said, "She's a good woman." She had a little two-room house. I used to visit the little house back in the days of shades, and the shades had all kinds of little holes in them like they had been just stabbed with knives. And a little kid, I was curious, just a little kid. I said, "Dad, what are all those holes in those shades?" Dad wouldn't tell me. I said, "Dad, what are those holes in those shades?" And finally my dad told me. He said, "That's where the windows have been broken and glasses shattered and cut the shades. So poor they couldn't buy new shades. A drunken husband came in throwing things, busting windows. Glass shattered through the shades. A million little holes. No carpet on the floor. Tables with legs broken off and propped up on apple boxes. Nothing. Furniture cut where a drunken husband came in angry and cut the furniture. And yet, it's the truth. I've been in the home. That sweet little woman. Always is humble and kind. That drunken husband come in. I've seen her wash his feet. Dress him for bed. And help him to a bed. And he'd fall over and go to sleep. Sleep for hours. Wake up, she'd have dried beans cooked with a pound of cornbread. I thought that she deserved something. Why should she have to suffer that, man? Why should she go through that? She had one child, and I saw her go through it and raise that child and pray with that child, and she never left that husband. And when she died, he was in the room cussing, drunk. But you know what? She's got a reward. She was faithful. When she stood before the preacher and said, "Till death do us part," she meant it. She made a vow. She was a Christian. She wouldn't stick to a word. She meant what she said. Somebody said, "I married a bum." Yeah, but you are a bum if you don't keep your word. Come on. Quiet in here. Too quiet. Yeah. She was a strong woman. Not only was she strong, she's a tender woman. In her tongue is the law of kindness. Women, let me tell you something. Don't you men say amen to this. If you do, I'll stop and talk about you all. You know, you can be sweet and cook, and you can keep the floors clean. But if you're not going to be kind while you do it, speaking as a husband, I prefer to live in a dirty house with a kind tongue than to have you say, "Been slaving all day long, I got a supper cooked, and it's been working like a dog, and it's hot in here, and I'm dying with a headache, and I did it for you, and I love you, and I want you to enjoy it, and here it is," and you get indigestion trying to eat it. "And I've mopped these floors, and I've shined them up, and I got them waxed, and I buffed them, and I'm worn out, but I did it for you because I love you. You get that?" Just do it and let me see it. Find it for myself. In her tongue is the law of kindness. I've heard children say, "I never heard my mother raise her voice." My mother and father divorced when I was 16 years old. My mother went to Norman, Oklahoma, and took with her my two baby sisters and my baby brother. My brother, older brother, married and went to Rocky Mount, North Carolina. And my dad moved to Charleston, South Carolina. And I was on my own before I was 17 years old, living here in Atlanta. I wish I could say I never heard my mother raise her voice. There's things in my memory that I've tried to block out and I can't get out. There's experiences that made impressions on me as a child I can't get rid of. I want to get rid of them. You say you must be wicked. No. Did you memorize something ugly before you were saved? Have you forgot it? No. The devil has a way of keeping it in your mind. Bad experiences. I've often wished I could say I never heard my mother raise her voice. I never heard my father raise his voice. miserable. Hell on earth. Home ought to be a heaven. For when kids come home, they ought to find a haven. It ought to be a heaven, not a hell. In her tongue is the law of kindness. She was tender. But you know, there are some things I can remember, though. My mother may raise her voice sometimes. But I remember at some moments how tender she was. I remember when the neighbors sometimes would get sick. And my mother would go to cooking. And you know, when she cooked something for a sick neighbor, she put a little extra super duper special in it. She'd cook a banana cake. I remember standing in the kitchen smelling it. And she'd make it, you know, not dry, but she'd put so much of this goo in it. It was good and soggy. And I don't like dry cakes. I like soggy cakes. And my mother cooked a banana cake, sliced bananas and put in between it, and then this banana flavoring she'd put in there. And she'd say, I want you to take this to the neighbor so-and-so who's sick. This is the truth. I used to wish I could get sick just to eat some of her cake. That's the truth. I said, I wouldn't mind being sick all day one day. If somebody bring me a banana cake like that. In fact, I'd fake a little sickness for one of them. Tender, kind, sweet. So much a mother can do. So much a mother can do. And then, too, she was a homemaker. You women may not like it, but I'm going to tell you. The chief purpose of a woman is to be a mother, keep a house, and be a homemaker. Now, if your husbands are here and you want your wife to work, don't get mad at me about that. If you want her to work and she don't work, she's wrong. She ought to be under your authority. I implied by that she don't work, she stays at home. Many inventions have been made or devised to make homemaking easier, but none have been devised to make it altogether easy. Still not easy to be a mother. I wouldn't want to do what my wife does. Don't y'all tell her I said this. She's got a washing machine, but I wouldn't even want to have to rake the dishes out and put them in the machine. And she got dryers and dishwashers and washing machines. Just throw the clothes in, mash a button. After a while, the voice says, we're ready, come get us. We iron, put us on. And they come out all folded and ready to go in the drawer. And a little cart backs up there with a little electric motor on it and runs it to the drawer. But that little cart's called Mother. But I still wouldn't want to do what she does. Sometimes the wife says, your husbands have it easy. You get to go all the time, enjoy life. I don't argue with them. I wouldn't trade. I preached twice a day, every day last week. I had a full week. But I'd rather be where I was than where she was. I don't like being... I never did enjoy changing diapers. Never enjoyed it. I tried it a couple of times. But my wife likes those diapers so straight and neat. I always figured out a way to get her to change them. I leave a pin about halfway. One leg had fallen around the knee after that. She said, just let me do it. Just get out of the way. Let me do it. I'll do it. I said, okay, if that's what you want. Do it. I can say that now because won't be any more diaper pinning for a while. Homemaker. One fellow said, I don't know what my wife does all day long, but I sure wish the oven was as hot as the TV set when I get home at night. Wife ought to be a homemaker. You know, I counsel the people. And one of the big complaints husbands have, I work all day and I'm tired and I come home, you can't even wade through the house, it's dirty, and you slip up on banana peelings on the floor and the wife doesn't cook, and TV dinner's thrown in the oven, warmed up, and sandwiches. You know what a man likes? Man likes a good, clean house. Likes everything in its place. He likes the meals cooked, right, thrown together. Not just thrown together, he likes them right, where he can enjoy eating them. Man likes things like that. And he likes to be looked up to like he's somebody. He may not be anybody, but you ought to make him think he's somebody. That's his castle, man. I come home and that's my castle. My wife says, "Oh, everybody waits on you." I says, "We ought to be around here." But you get Tony to wait on you and Kay to wait on you, and one gets your shoes and one gets the paper and one gets a magazine. Yeah! It's going to be like that too long as I can keep it that way. It's your castle. Boy, you come home and that's where you want to sit down and just sort of bring on the peanut butter sandwiches and cookies and bring me a piece of cheese while I'm waiting on that beef roast. That's what you want to do. Enjoy home. Home ought to be heaven. You know, home's God's first institution, and in many ways God's greatest institution, because it's first. And as goes the home, so goes the nation. She ought to be a homemaker. Ought to be a homemaker. And then next thing I'd say about her, she faces the future without fear. The Bible says she's not afraid of the cold. Not worried about wintertime coming. Going to get cold. Things are going to freeze over. She's not afraid of the cold. She faces the future without fear. Why? Because she made provisions in the springtime and in the summer. I'm going to tell your mother something. I hope I can get this home to you. I just sort of shot it random, but I want you to get this home to you. Your kids, when they're born, and you listen, you younger mothers here, especially. Some of you are too old now for this. But when your kids are born, God shuts that child up to you for at least 12 years. 99% of his influence comes from you. You have him all day long till he starts to school. You're there with him. You're usually the one who gets up at night and sees about the children. I used to punch my wife and the babies crying. I said, "Jerry, get up and see about your baby." Don't know why I didn't think it was mine. It was mine in the daytime when it was smiling. It was hers at night when it was crying. God gives you that baby. Did you know that's no accident? If God wanted the daddy to be that much time with the baby, he'd have changed it around the other way. He wanted that baby to have the influence of that mother for that many years. If you mother look at that right, you'd say, "Good night, I've got here a life. This boy, this girl could change the world." And I guarantee you that you will instill in that child before he's 12 years old more than anybody will instill into him after he's 12 years old. Most of his character's formed when he's that age. Most of it's formed when he's that age. The Catholics say, "Give us a baby until he's 12 years old and he'll always be a Catholic." You know what they mean by that? We'll have influenced him so strongly, no matter what you say, you won't change him being a Catholic. And they only want him in school until he's 12 years old. Listen. You have that child there. What an opportunity you have. Wish we had some more Susanna Wesleys. By the way, why don't you name some girls Susanna? What's wrong with that name? Anybody here named? No, don't raise your hand. So the name after movie stars, why don't you name them after somebody like John Wesley's mother? Susanna. And then when she didn't do anything you like, you could say, "Oh, Susanna." You'll get that tomorrow by freight. She faces the future without fear. Why? Don't worry about the cold. Don't worry about the winter. Why? She knows what she's put into that child, and she doesn't worry about the future. In the spring, she's prepared for the winter. Mother, there's coming a time, and some of you already experienced it. There's coming a time when everybody in the world will have more influence on your children than you have. I was somewhere not too long ago. Child was sitting there eating. Outside there was a whistle. Shh. Only I can't whistle like that. Some of you can. But a loud whistle. Kid didn't say, "May I be excused?" Just jumped up and ran outdoors. Was gone. That whistle had more influence on him than his mother. And his mother cried. Cried. And said, "They've got my boy." Boys will come by and toot the horn, they'll get in the car and go off. You don't know where they're going. There's coming a time when everybody will have more influence in your children than you've got, but it need not be that way. If you're everything you ought to be and you do what you ought to do as a mother in that home, there'll never be a time when anybody will have more influence on that child than you'll have. President McKinley had a good Christian mother. He was busy about the great events of state. when his mother was sick. He got word she was dying and had sent word for him to come. An engine and private car was readied at the railroad station, all steamed up and ready to go. A carriage waited outside the door to take him to the train. And President McKinley sent a wire with these words, "Tell Mother I'll be there." The train rushed him on to the Ohio town, to his mother's bedside, and he made it before she died and told his last goodbye. Charles M. Fillmore was so moved with the president's words, "Tell Mother I'll be there," that he wrote the great gospel song, "Tell Mother I'll be there." He is president. "A lot of important duties. Mother's sick. Tell Mother I'm coming. I'll be there." She still had an influence on him. I think you mothers have a tremendous opportunity. You ought to say, "I'm going to be a successful mother. I'm going to be a tremendous homemaker. I'm going to be the best homemaker in the world. I'm going to cook bread, so I'm cooking it for Jesus. I'm not going to just throw things together. I'm going to cook it. I'm going to set the table." I'm going to say this. I think you ought to set the table right. So you're awful practical this morning. That's all right. That's all right. Let's stand together.
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. For a free catalog, please call 1-800-251-4100. Or you may reach us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.